Paul and his team started this new church in Thessalonica, hence Thessalonians. And these people are really, many of them not even a year old in the Lord, and he's writing this letter to them. So it's cool to know who he's writing to a little bit. So these aren't people like the Ephesians, who perhaps were the most mature church in the New Testament. No, these were newbies. These are people who had just had their whole world turned, well, right side up or upside down, depending on how you want to look at it. And so it kind of helps to know that when you read it. So we're going to do a little history lesson and start in Acts 17 first. So Acts 17, verse 1, first 10 verses. Now, when they had traveled through, wherever they were, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So now this is the history of Paul coming to the city and what happened. And there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he goes in. Paul's a Pharisee, right? So he's got the goods. He's credentialed. He can go in and teach in these synagogues because he's really a high-class, well-respected position. And it was his custom to go for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays in a row, to say, guys, here's what I'm trying to tell you. He's explaining and giving evidence to them from the scriptures. So he's trying to prove to them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ. So he's going into Jewish synagogues and say, the Messiah that you're looking for has come and you missed him. Here's what happened. Here's where he was, where he was from, his parentage, you know, his family. This is who he was, and this is what has happened. Well, this is radical information, right? This is radical information. He says, so this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. So there were Jewish people, some Greek people, and then some leading women. I thought that's interesting that they categorize it that way. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, in other words, they went out to the hood and got the bad hombres and formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, and they were seeking to bring him out to the people. So Jason is the guy that has befriended Paul, and that's where his team is staying. When they didn't find Paul and his team there, they began dragging Jason and some of the brothers before the city's authority, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they act all that contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So what are they doing? They're preaching the kingdom of God. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason, in other words, bail money, buying his way out, they released them. And the brothers then immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. So they got run out of town. It caused a riot. It caused an uproar, what happened in the synagogue. And they get him out of town at night so they don't get hurt. And the next day they're going to Berea, which is, you know, it's like Belton. You know, it's just one of the next towns or something like that. And they immediately go to the synagogue and start doing it again. And I thought, well, they're consistent. I mean, that's a good thing. So in the midst of this, it says some people were persuaded. And there were some Greek people too. And some ladies. Because guys kind of had the head of the deal at that time, if you know what I mean. So there was a church formed because people believed. But Paul and Silas, you know, they couldn't stick around. They got the right foot of fellowship, you know, out of town and couldn't hang out. So he's going to write them a letter here as part of that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So he's not leaving any doubt who he's writing to. And he's not talking about somebody who thought about making the Sunday school commitment 4 years ago. He's saying, no, this is to the church of the Thessalonians. I'll touch on this in just a minute, but watch this. There's a local gathering, because so they're in Thessalonica. Got it? Well, where's the church? In God and in Christ Jesus. Located on 46th Street, but in God and in Christ Jesus. Got to see that. And that's always there, the organic and the organized. And you have to balance those two things. Because if it's totally unorganized, God's not the author of confusion. And if it's totally organized, it's like God's not a mechanic either, right? Or a legalist. Oh, I better go on. I only got one verse there. Grace to you and peace. This is the greeting. Grace and peace. Watch that. Because he's not just saying that because he used to work for Hallmark and write good cards. He's saying that because he's pronouncing a blessing. Grace of God, peace of God. We'll come back to that. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So they kind of knew who they were. And he's making mention of them to the Lord. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God. So he's telling them, you guys are the guys that are loved by God. That's part of your identification. You're the ones. We came to the city. You guys believe you're loved by God. And knowing you people who are loved by God, his choice of you. So they'd made choice, but God had made choice of them. Knowing his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We could just spend a long time on those three statements. The word of God came, and it wasn't somebody's idea. It was the word of God. And he said, we know how it came to you, not just in word only, like a dictionary or a phone call, but came to you in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Isn't that kind of intriguing? Came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. I thought coming in the Holy Spirit is in power. Well, it is. And isn't it the power of the Holy Spirit? But he says there's power in the release of the word of God, and there were actions, demonstration, manifestations of the Spirit of God in this. Power, the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Now, you can read that one of two ways. It can be with full conviction of sin, and that's how we normally look at that. But see, he's talking to people that have already given their heart to the Lord. So I think here, when he's saying full conviction, he's talking about, you could tell we really meant it, and we could tell you really believed it. And it's fun to talk to people who believe what you're saying. I mean, it stokes the fire. And he's saying, listen, we pray for you guys more than you think. And it's amazing to us as we recollect and recognize that the word of God came and you received it as it was, the word of God from heaven, revealed by the Spirit of God with power to prove it. Because they had some stuff happening here. It happened in the marketplace, in the streets. They had an opposition that tried to keep them from living in their position as a church in Thessalonica and a church in God and Jesus Christ. There was opposition, not just to them being in the Lord. There was opposition to them being in town. Right? So, like they used to say, find out the church that's having all the trouble and get in that one. If people are pointing their finger at them, because, you know, a dog doesn't bark at a parked car. Something's going on there, and we want to pay attention to what's going on. Well, they had something going on with them, and it was with full conviction. Full being not mild, but full also being almost everybody included. That's pretty cool. And so he said, this is what happened. This is the coming of the Spirit of God. They had a movement of God start in Thessalonica. Wow. And you think about, you know, the Welsh Revival or Azusa Street or, you know, Brownsville, Toronto. I mean, the awakenings, you can go to geographical locations where something started, where something happened. And so when you pray for Kansas City, put a bullseye on it. When you pray for the church, put a bullseye on this little hill. When you pray for the Lord to come, put a bullseye on Kansas City. I mean, pray a bullseye. So, Lord, we welcome, come here. Let us be an open target. Come and have your way. And they received that way. So much so that if they didn't get Paul and Silas out of town, they were fearing for their lives. Pretty strong. I love it. He says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you knew what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Spirit. A lot of trouble going on. A lot of people being dragged out. Poor Jason got whooped, had to pay money, you know, threats. His children were scared. I mean, you just can imagine they come and drag dad out of the house, literally, and take him off to jail when he's a good guy and hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, there were a lot of repercussions. And he said that you became imitators of us, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's trouble and joy don't seem to fit in most people's vocabularies. But in this situation, kind of the more trouble there was, the higher the level of joy there was. Think about it. Now, well, good, let's go get some trouble. No. But let's pray in the power, the Holy Spirit, and the explosiveness of the Word of God. And then we'll just deal with what happens. But there's joy in it. Do you see that? There was trouble, joy and tribulation, strange bedfellows. But there was difficulty. And there was joy. The difficulty didn't come from the Lord. The difficulty came from the people's response to what the Lord was doing. And when the Lord starts doing something, not everybody loves it. Because they didn't get it. They didn't know these people were being rescued. Right? Transferred out of darkness and into light. The people having that experience did, but their neighbors didn't know it, and their neighbors opposed it. So that doesn't mean you have to go do stuff that people would oppose. It's just open to the Lord. And when he does stuff, you know, you take your lumps. It's just however it works. But there's joy in the Lord coming and doing something in a local assembly. It says, you received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Spirit, verse 7, so that you might become an example to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord, and this is so cool, has sounded forth from you. The word of the Lord has sounded forth. I'll touch on this in a second. It's the only place in the Bible this word is used. It happened. I'm telling you, something happened in Thessalonica. And the word of the Lord sounded forth in such a way that they knew it was the word of the Lord. And not only in those places, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So that we don't need to say anything. They didn't have to go and say, boy, you got to find out what happened over there. No, over there has come over here, and we know what's happened. It's hard to contain a visitation. It's hard to contain when the Lord shows up. And people in that surrounding area, in the county, in the township, in the zip code, you know, they knew what had happened because it had sounded forth. You couldn't keep it from being communicated. For they themselves report about to us what kind of a reception we, that's Paul's team, had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now I'm going to slow down just a minute. This turns me on. I guess you can tell that. But he says, they know how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Now come with me back to Acts chapter 17, where we're looking there, Acts chapter 17. Where did Paul go to speak to these people? In the synagogue. These were the people of God. These were Jewish people, Israelites. They were the chosen people. And They were so jacked up in what they believed and didn't believe that when the Lord showed up, they had to turn to him and give up their idols. Well, what were they doing with idols if they were the people of God? Hello? Doesn't that surprise you just a little bit? Wait a minute. You're in a synagogue, and on Saturday, you're being a good guy. You're going to church. But when you really believed, you had to drop all these idols and idolistic thinking and patterns and habits that you had. Ooh, holy, look in the mirror, Batman. Huh? That's striking to me. Go, here's Paul's a Pharisee. He knows all about what is an idol and what's contrary to the purpose and the word of God. And one of the reasons that made this sounding forth so significant is that they knew these people had, when I did youth ministry, we did rock and roll record burning. And in that day, you could do it in an alley because there weren't any government inspectors or anything. And we had hundreds. Now, I had all the kids get permission from their parents to do it because the parents are the ones who paid for all that stuff. And if the parents knew they were buying Blue Oyster Cult or something, they never would have been happy. But and we had this bonfire thing, you know. And it's kind of the same thing because how many of you know music can be an idol? Yeah, when it's got you and you don't got it, you got to get rid of it. And I did for a number of years because it had a hold of me. It doesn't bother me anymore because if it doesn't have me, I have it. Right? But if it's got you, then don't let it be. I'll go slower next time. But you put it through fire and rain. I could keep this up. They turn from their idols. Now, you know, if I could take you other places in the book of Acts, you'd find out where the silversmiths get really mad and cause a riot because their little silver idols that they were making, people were throwing away and getting rid of, and it was affecting the local economy. So it was actually, you know, little idols, tiki dolls, Buddhas, you know, whatever. And they had to turn from those things. But idols aren't just images, though they are images. But they're also, it's a place in your life that God's supposed to have and something else has got it. It's a way of thinking that's not from the Spirit of God. And when you have it, it causes you to make choices that distance you from the Lord instead of bring you closer to him. It's paradigmic. It's the way you see life, think about things. Haven't you ever been around somebody like that? They say they're a believer, but their thoughts are so obtuse to the scriptures. You're going, huh? What? And it's not like you have a bad thought. You have a bad way of thinking. A bad thought you can deal with. A bad paradigm is really hard because it's lodged. You know, and Golgotha, place of the skull. This is where all the trouble is. I'm telling you, this is where all the trouble is. And he was sacrificed at Golgotha. Why? So that he could come by resurrection with power to renew us in the spirit of our minds. And if you get rid of thinking as an idol, not the process of thinking, but the product of your thinking can be an idol. Whew. Man, this is freedom, which is the philosophy of life that you have, the value system that you have or don't have. It's they turned from idols and an idolatrous way of doing life. And this was noised about. When I came to the Lord, we had electricity, but it's been a long time ago. I ran a fast food restaurant, and I had two rules for my girls that worked for me. My ashtray was to always be empty, and my Pepsi glass was to always be full. And that's all they had. You do that, we'll be happy. I got saved, and things started to change a little bit, and then I quit smoking, which was amazing. A guy prayed for me, and the desire to smoke went away. The Lord knew me. I'd never quit. But just broke it like that. I woke up the next day, and I always got up in the morning, made a cup of hot tea, and lit a cigarette. Or if it was summer, I'd drink a cold Pepsi and lit a cigarette. And that morning I didn't. And I realized I didn't. And I thought, what in? Oh, yeah. I don't want to do that anymore. You know how easy it is not to do it when you don't want to do it? I just bought 2 cartons of cigarettes. Always had shirt with 2 pockets. And I would have Camel filters in this pocket and Salems or Cools in this pocket because I had bad sinuses. And when the Camels plugged me up, the Cools or the Salems would go through. Because they're mentholated, you know. So I was a real nice guy. Gave them away. What an idiot. That's why here, you know, I was a nice guy. I think I gave one to my mother-in-law. Anyway. So I go to the restaurant the next day, and it's, you know, it's, I'm running the Taco Bell on Nolan Road in Independence. It's the busiest unit they had in town. And you open the doors, and it's like until about 1:30, 2 o'clock, you couldn't even look up. And about, you know. So one of my girls came to me and says, Mr. Brown, are you okay? And I said, yeah, what? Because we just had a really good lunch hour, and you know, you get paid on how much we, you know, so it was a good day. And he said, well, I haven't emptied your ashtray all day. It's about 2:30 in the afternoon. And I said, oh, Jesus. She says, what? I said, no, I don't smoke anymore. What? Because I smoke 2 or 3 packs a day and cigars on my drive home and pipes when I got home. But I wasn't addicted. And they were shocked. And pretty soon, all the girls knew about it. And by the next day, Mr. Brown, what happened to you? I mean, you know, I still emptied my Pepsi glass, but I wasn't. And every one of those kids, I had 19 kids working for me. 17 of them either got saved or gave their life back to the Lord. And then we got in a lot of trouble because remember those chick tracks? Scott, you would remember those chick tracks, right? We were putting those in all the bags. Till the owners found out. But it got noised about. Something happened to me. I didn't have to tell anybody. They came to me. And I just said, I didn't know anything. Jesus, that's all I knew. I mean, I'd only been saved like, you know, a few months. And I'm going, yeah. And then I started carrying a New Testament in my back pocket. And I led this one kid to the Lord, and I could never get him straight. He'd come in and say, man, have you ever read Psalms 23? I said, no, and neither have you. They couldn't pronounce it, but dude, they were getting it. It was wonderful. I mean, it was a hoot. And when I say this thing noised about, I didn't tell anybody. Somehow my boss knew all this stuff, you know. And Pepsi had just bought Taco Bell, and you know, it was the Pepsi generation, not put the chick's track in the. They ask us to stop. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is, when something happens like that, and it really is the power of God, and it really is the Holy Spirit, and it's according to the Word of God that's been empowered by the Holy Spirit, it gets noised abroad. Something happens. People know. And in Paul's situation, writing this to the Thessalonians, one of the reasons they knew is they had put down those idols. They weren't worshiping that. Some of them, you know, there were temple prostitutes and all that kind of stuff. I mean, there were actions and activities to go along with that that weren't very good, right? And when that stops, what do you mean you're not going there? What do you mean you don't do that anymore? What do you mean you don't think that way anymore? It got noised about. It got sent out. How you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And then the second part, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's what it says. So he says, I'm writing this letter and I'm writing to the church that's in Thessalonica, gathered there. But I'm also writing it to the church in Thessalonica that is in God and in Christ Jesus. And I think that's wonderful that he delineates the two. Again, it's the organized and the organic. You got to have both. The organized was, well, all these people that got saved out of that synagogue couldn't go back there because they got kicked out. And they had to get out of the center of town. But they had to meet somewhere because these were the only people that they knew that had had the experience that they had, that had the belief system that they had. And so they found each other and they came together, likely in someone's home or, you know, some portico someplace, big porch or something. And that became the church in Thessalonica. So they were organized that they found each other and met, but they were a real church because it was in the Lord. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. It's not in the outline. Saying that through him, Jesus, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. So they had to find the fellow citizens that were the saints. And you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there's people in a place, but they're being built into a temple and constructed into a dwelling place, not just for the people, but for the Lord. Now, we already know that he lives in here, and we're a temple, right? Wes mentioned it. We've made 1 Corinthians 6:17, we've been made one spirit with the Lord. And we're in the same geographical place. Those streaming are joining with us in the same geographical place. But the reality, the everlasting living church, is this temple unto the Lord, this dwelling place for God in the Spirit. So that's what church is. It's not the building, especially with one with the leaks. I'll have news on that next week, by the way, so pray. Seriously. But we're here in a place, and listen to me, if he doesn't come, it's hard to be here. If you don't sense his presence, because he said, I'm constructing this, I'm building this, I'm putting my spirit in people so I can build this temple, says in Ephesians chapter 2, because I'm constructing a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And see, our prayer for a long time has been, when you walk in the door, you know he's here. Yeah. Because if he's not, I'm leaving. Yeah. He says he wants to be here. We're two or three here together. He wants to be here. He's enthroned on the praises of his people. But he comes for a purpose. He takes what you've organized to make it organic, make it alive, make it real, make it family. Make it the house of God. Make it the people of God. Make it the family of God. Right? And see, that's what he's doing. Now, I'm going to architect you here for just a second. Ephesians has six chapters in it. In chapter 2, he says what I just told you. I'm building this thing in the Spirit. Building this thing. Not the house of God, but the home of God. For the family of God. Right? He doesn't talk about the fivefold ministry and every joint meeting that's getting its own gift and making it, meeting its own need until chapter 4. Because the most important part is that there's a church being built, a temple unto the Lord, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And if that's not there, you don't need all the organized stuff, because it'll just be somebody oiling the wheels and making it turn. Am I making sense? It's got to be the reality of something happening of God, the Word of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, for the family of God. And then we need the structure, and we need to know, you know, who's in charge of this and who takes care of that. Those things are not unimportant, but they don't give life unless the other is there. Am I making sense? This is really significant. Now, listen to me. This is kind of deep stuff. And he's writing this to people who haven't been saved a year yet. Wow. Western church could learn something. That's why I'm teaching it. But he's writing to people like they're fresh in this. What do we do? Something of God has happened here. I'm going to help you. I'm writing this letter. I'm going to help you. But you got to know, if this hasn't happened, all the other stuff happening doesn't. Well, I used to use this phrase, you know, without the power of the Spirit, the church is just the Lions Club without the ashtrays. They don't let them smoke in Lions Clubs now either, I don't think, probably, but in that day, that's what I was trying to say. It's not just do-gooder guys that are doing good things for people. No, it's empowered. This is eternal. This is life-changing. This is the kingdom being extended. This is the peace of God, the love of God, the government of God, the kingdom, right? And Paul's telling these guys, this is new to them. I mean, they obviously have had things preached to them because Paul and Silas were there, but they get run out of town, so what are they going to do now? Well, we'll go for the guy that's the most mature person. Well, they all got saved at the same time. So who's the elder? The old guy. Right? Well, not necessarily, but you understand what I'm saying. And, of course, according to the Jewish tradition, it would be an older person. But see, something's happened that's broken the barnacles off of the ship. They're not only not immersed in Judaism anymore, they're also not immersed in the other idolatrous stuff that was going on. So things have really changed. And man, when that's happened, you got to have people around that know the truth. You just got to know. You can't live without people who don't know the truth. Because how are we going to grow together? How are we going to make this thing happen? We need each other. And Paul is saying, you guys are alive with the life of God. Keep it up. And I'd go tell your neighbors, but they already know. So keep doing what you're doing. He says, you're a pattern for doing this because they received the word of God for what it really was, not just another statement or a speech or some kind of creed. They didn't stop at that. Verse 5 is strong, I think. I want to touch on that a minute and then we'll quit. But he says, when we came, and he's talking about his team, when we came, you didn't just politely listen. Did anybody remember your high school graduation? It's been a long time for some of us. Do you remember anything the speaker said? Right? See, why? Because it was just words. It was somebody's uncle or professor or cousin or the mayor or, you know, it was somebody. And I don't know who the somebody was that spoke at my high school graduation, and I have no idea why I remember anything about it. I remember one thing. I got in trouble and they weren't going to let me graduate. I remember that. Anyway. And they said, okay, we'll let you walk across the platform, but we're going to give you a piece of paper and not a diploma. And I said, I don't care. It's going to break my mother's heart if you keep me out of this. Do anything you want to me. Don't do that to her. She's got a miserable enough life. And they said, okay, we'll do that. And so I walked across the platform. And when I got down, there was a diploma in it. Oh, are you? Anyway, I remember that. But this guy said something. He said, here's what you need to do. I thought, oh, this will be good. Because I was, you know, anyway, he says, whatever you plan to do, plan for it to fail. I don't remember anything else he said. But what he was saying, it doesn't always work the first time. And so you got to be willing to do it again and again and learn more and hear more and try more. And if your plan fails, don't quit. That's really what he was saying. I thought, what a moron plan. Paul said, you guys aren't treating what we said like that high school graduation statement or speech. You're treating it like it really is. It's the word of God. And it's full of power. Holy Spirit empowers it. It makes it full of life. And I thought, that tells me that maybe not every audience had received him in exactly the same way. Right? But when they got it, man, they really got it. So much so that he distinguishes it. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And he's talking about in power that's life-changing, you know, gripping. Not like other speeches you have heard. Not like other things. And haven't you ever felt that way? You read the Bible and somehow it's like, There's really something to this. I may not totally understand what it says. See, the Bible's alive. The book is alive. And when you recognize that, wow, it makes a really, really difference, a big difference. He's commending them for not having it just be something. But he says there's power. There's power. The word for power there is the same word for the lady with the hemorrhaging, the issue of blood, the King James would say, who fought through the crowd, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, of his garment, I'll be well. She presses through the crowd, touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus says, I felt power. Go from me. And she got healed like that. Virtue, it says. It's the word for miracle. And he said, and you received the word like it's miraculous, because it is. Isn't that something? And they press through to hear, even with people getting shoved around and getting busted and arrested and all this kind of stuff, they got it. And they said, this isn't just another soliloquy. This isn't just some other speech that's supposed to turn us on and make us want to vote. No, this is something that's going to change my life for the rest of my life and will change other people's lives as I let it be sounded from me. Wow. Now, you can't make the Bible do that, right? Don't, you can raise your hand, but have you ever heard a sermon that wasn't very good? If you've been here very long, I know, I get it. No. But I mean one where you go, oh, wow, yeah, the longest 19 minutes I ever spent in my life, or whatever. It's not just the wording, it's the behind the words. He said, you received it with power, because it was given in power, and you didn't just let go of your head. You said, oh, wow, this is truth. This is life. This is the Spirit of God. And they didn't. Not everybody in the synagogue believed. It said, and some were persuaded. If you remember the first thing I said at this beginning of the year, we're looking for thoughts that breathe and words that burn. That's what I'm talking about. Or it's the word alive, the word on fire. And Paul and his guys were stoked, man. Everywhere they went, the Lord was attesting to what they did, you know, with power, miracles, stuff where people got changed, and they got changed so much that all of their idols were gone. All of their obtuse thinking was getting taken away, and they were living truth, not just talking truth. Right in the middle of the first chapter, he said, guys, this is what made the difference. That power that went, that lady contacted and got well, you contacted and got saved. I put this quote in your outline. We'll stop here. I stole this from something called the Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible that I have, but it says it really good. Paul preached in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Preaching in power, dunamis, the Greek word, means preaching in the power and energy of God himself. This is what is so often missed and misunderstood. The gospel is not mere words, nor just sharing an idea. Words and ideas are there, of course. They're involved. But the gospel is more, much more. The gospel is the power of God at work in the human heart. The gospel is the power of God operating, working, stirring, convicting, and energizing a person to believe and accept the Lord Jesus. Paul says to the Corinthians, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of men's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and power. And he says later in chapter 4, that was chapter 2, he says in chapter 4, there's some guys stirring them up and saying, well, hey, we're the apostles and we're these guys. You know, we can do this. And Paul said, oh, I'll come and we'll figure it out, because the gospel doesn't exist in words but in power. And we'll find out where their power is. They don't think they showed up. He says, because the gospel doesn't exist in mere words. It exists in the power that's in the words. was it Luke 1, was it 63, 68, 68, I think, where he says, no word of God is without the power of fulfillment. No word of God is without the power of fulfillment. And they received the word like that, like that. John Stott says this, the word of God is the Spirit's sword. The Spirit without the word is weaponless. The word without the Spirit is powerless. What we want to see is something like what happened with the Thessalonians. Now look at me. God didn't love the Thessalonians differently than he loves us. He didn't care about them. They were no more idolatrous than our generation. They were not in the right place, but they were in a place where they could be found. That was a synagogue. Hey, we can be found. I'm saying, why not believe that he wants to do for us what he did for them? Now look at me again. See, those people weren't saved yet, and this happened for them. So it wasn't just salvation where they knew they were going to heaven. Their whole lives were preaching. Everything they did, the way they gathered together, the way they were with God, all these things proclaimed that something had happened there. And so I just think it's a good way to pray because he hasn't changed and he's not a respecter of persons, right? And so why am I saying all this today? I'm saying this because I see Paul writing to a church saying, this has happened, and now it's happening in other places because it's happened with you. I'm jealous over that kind of stuff because I think that's what he wants to do. And if you look at our culture, we desperately need for him to do it. So, Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for this declaration that the word of God is full of power, the Spirit of God, and this incredible, established, believing hope. And we want to be encouraged. Paul was encouraging these guys saying, hey, Jesus came to Thessalonica and birthed a church. He can come and do some more. And then he is coming. He can do more than he's already done, but he also is coming. And it says, encourage one another with these words. So whatever you think about end times and whatever you think about second coming, it's supposed to result in you being encouraged. Why? Because he says Jesus came and was resurrected to deliver us, rescue us from the wrath of God. What's our future? I don't know. I don't have all that figured out. I've been banging on it for a long time. But I know this, you are not destined for the wrath of God. That's right. That you are not destined for the wrath of God. Jesus has already come and already done what it takes to rescue us from the wrath of God. And Paul tells the Galatians, hey, he's come to rescue us from this present evil age. So it's not just a rescue where the bad stuff doesn't happen at the end. He's a rescuer now and here and now. Lord, we want to place in your hands this little place we call Harmony. Thank you for coming to us and getting us help to take care of the organized stuff and the building and all of that. But Lord, we really want to follow the blueprint and let you be the architect of this being a place for you to dwell in the Spirit. That would answer all our prayers. We ask, Lord, for you to do something with us that affects the whole region, because that's what you do. You are in love with people, and you don't want anybody to perish. You want everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, Lord, as we close today, I just hear this. And in my mind, I hear you knocking from the inside of the door, and the door's open. It's an invitation to walk in. It's an invitation to walk through. And if you're listening today on live streaming, or if you're in the building here today, and you've never given your heart to the Lord, that's what that knock is about. You just answer it knowing he's on the inside. Well, what do I do? You say yes. Invite him into your heart. Give him the control center of your life. And receive it with joy. Lord, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes everybody. And I pray for anybody here who's never given their heart to you, that in this moment, you would hear their yes. You would come by the power of your Spirit and cleanse them from all their sin. Set up shop in their life and transfer them from the darkness they've lived in into the kingdom of your dear Son. We bless you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.